Bible this morning, we're in Romans chapter 12. We'll be reading the first three verses of Romans chapter 12. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we read God's Word in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And the Bible says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for its truth. And Lord, as we wade into the teaching of your word and the truth that it holds for us and how we are to look at ourselves and how we see you and the grace that is exhibited in the lives of your people, I pray that we'd not miss those things, and that as we enter into a few weeks of talking about stewardship, I pray our number one gift to you would be ourselves. So Lord, help us to understand your truth this morning, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I had told you, I mentioned earlier that for the next 3 or 4 weeks we'll be talking about stewardship. Stewardship obviously is just a Christianese term for giving, giving of yourself, giving of your resources. I have to apologize in that the close to 25 years we've been working here in Exeter, I probably haven't taught on stewardship just a handful of times, and there are reasons for that, but those reasons are not good ones, I guess. Obviously, it's an important subject that I hope that you would come to embrace and enjoy as much as I do, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but obviously there are things that are talked about or discussed in the position of being stewards, and we're going to spend some time in different portions of the Word of God. If you want to, we're going to go to 1 and 2 Peter next. But in John chapter 3, the Bible says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And there are stages or things that happen in the Christian life, and you can't take those things out of order. If you do, they don't work. The very first thing that happens for you and I as Christians is that we come to a knowledge that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. That's called being born again. God gives us a new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, a lot of people will say, "Well, yeah, are you a Christian?" Well, absolutely. I've gone to my congregational church all my life, or I was raised a Catholic. Of course I'm a Christian. Well, was there ever a time in your life, just because you're in a particular building doesn't make you anything any more than being in a garage makes you a car? That doesn't work that way. But there has to be a time in your life where you can remember, where you recognize, "I recognize that I was a sinner, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior." Now, I know for most of you, possibly, I hope you're never tired of hearing about salvation and what Christ has done for us, but I understand that sometimes you say, "Stan, you just talk about salvation all the time. Can't we talk about growing in Christ or a deeper life or all those things?" And all those things are wonderful, but I'll tell you what, without salvation, we got nothing, okay? So we have to know Christ. We have to have a personal relationship with Him. One of the reasons why our churches are dying is we never talk about being born again. There's no new births taking place in God's house. Nobody's getting saved. Folks, if we don't have any babies, the church will die off. So obviously, we're big on reproducing. We reproduce by talking about Christ, what He's done, and accepting Him as our Savior. That's called being born again in John chapter 3. And the Bible describes that in 1 Peter chapter 2 as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So the Bible describes us as once we get saved, then we are newborn babes, we're babies. So for instance, let's say, who would I want to pick on this morning? Well, Scott's right here in the front, so I always pick on Scott. So let's say Scott got saved this morning. Scott, how old are you? 50. Had to think about that. I didn't ask you how many years you've been married. Usually you know how old you are. But anyway, so Scott's 50. So let's say, now obviously Scott's known the Lord for a few years now, had tremendous growth, okay? But let's say he got saved this morning. He's 50 on the outside. He's brand new on the inside. He's a baby. He's starting out from square one. He's got to learn to eat. You start off with the milk of the word, the easy things. Then you can get into more difficult things. Sometimes folks are given hard things too soon, and it scares them in the faith. And there's a process that needs to take place. And as that process goes, the Bible says that we are to, 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this Christian experience, from once you get saved, as a baby, we grow in Christ. Every Christian should be growing. Say that with me. Every Christian should be growing. Okay, so I have a picture to illustrate this, and my wife and I have a dog now, okay? So on the left, this is the same dog. On the left, she's holding Fancy in her hands, and on the right is the dog at 6 months, okay? So obviously, it's the same dog, folks, okay? Now, that is a tremendous growth spurt right there, I would say, okay? Now, obviously, the dog has reached full growth, not very bright, but still full grown, okay? So, anyway, you can get rid of the picture now, hon. We're not going to the dogs here. But the reality of it is, there's a picture of growth right there. It was rat size at one point, and now it is full grown size. And now, obviously, that's 6 months. That's tremendous growth. Some Christians can grow like that. Most do not. But we need to be growing. And so if we could see our spiritual snapshot as God sees us this morning, maybe you've been saved for a short time, maybe you've been saved for a long time, but everybody needs to be saved. Everybody has to have started that. And so I don't want to, we've got to move on from salvation because I want us to be growing. But the process is here this morning, if you've never prayed to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the rest of this message does not apply to you. Because I'm going to be speaking to Christians from this point on, and I'm telling you, without Christ, nothing I say will work for you. What we teach from God's Word, as far as stewardship goes, only works for Christians. It can't work for the lost because you're not part of God's family. God's only taking care of those in His family. Now, He'll superintend the events of your life so that you can come to Him, but everything about your life is somewhere coming to an intersection of whether you will accept Christ or reject Him. And I'm all for the acceptance, because I'll tell you what, I was talking to a family before church here, and they're going through a great trial. Not in our church. It's a family member of someone in our church going through a great trial and have not trusted Christ as their Savior. And Satan is a master at convincing people that life with Christ is worse than life without Christ. And nothing could be farther from the truth. I'm telling you, I love being a Christian. There's nothing I could more highly recommend. There's no other event in life greater than knowing Christ as your personal Savior. So having said that, there's a process that takes place in our growth experience. Number one, obviously, is our salvation. When we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, somewhere you said, Lord, come into my heart. You said something like that, forgive my sins. You prayed a prayer. The Bible says, if we'll confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Say that with me. Thou shalt be saved. So it's a guarantee. It's not a hope so or anything. I've trusted Christ. Now I'm a Christian. I know Him as my Savior. Now, the reality of it is if you're a Christian this morning and you've learned something, you've learned anything since you got saved, raise your hands. Oh, my word, we all learned something, didn't we? So my point would be is that wouldn't it be neat if once we got saved, zot, we're instantly full of God's knowledge. Woo! As soon as you pray the prayer, woo, I know the Bible. Quote it. It doesn't work that way, does it? Life is an education. Okay? Our Christian life is an education. So when I accepted Christ as my Savior, I came with the idea, as a young person, 4 years old, I asked Christ into my heart because I didn't want to die and go to hell. It was that simple. It wasn't rocket science for me. The love of Christ, all those things at four, that didn't mean a thing to me. I just knew that there was a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and I wanted to stay out of hell, so I trusted Christ as my Savior. I've learned a few things since then, okay? Now, in that process, I didn't know to do anything else. I'm not making this up. I was clueless. I just knew I needed to be saved. Now, as you get saved, there's a process after salvation. I'm calling the next step a relationship, okay? So my wife is in the booth. I'd illustrate it if she was down here, but for instance, I met Emily Levitt a few years ago. Don't ask me exactly how many, but anyway, she usually would sit down here, and she brought me a picture of my first wife, and it's on my wall in my office. If you'd like to see it, go ahead. But there, she brought me this picture. I didn't really know who she was. I knew who her dad was, and so I met her. I looked at the picture. Very nice. She's very talented. She has great taste in men, and so I just had to throw that in there. So anyway, I didn't know her, but we met. You've all heard the story. It doesn't need to be repeated, but after a while, after I met her, I knew this was Emily Levitt, but as we spent time together, we started to build a relationship. I knew a little bit more about her. She knew a little bit more about me. Same thing. Relationships are relationships, whether it's with a person or with God Almighty. Relationships, the rules are the same. The more you spend time with someone, the better you're going to get to know them. The more you understand what is required in this relationship. I find out, to keep my wife happy, she needs certain things. There's a book called Five Love Languages. Generally, you find out which love language it applies to that person, and if you emphasize that language, it'll help. My wife's love language is all five. You better emphasize all five of them, okay? But I know all of these things take place and you get to know someone. Well, the same thing with the Lord. There's a relationship. He saved me. Now, who is he? This Savior, this Christ, this one that died on the cross for me, this one that was willing to give everything. He wanted to be with me so much he'd rather die for me than live without me. Now, that's someone that you ought to want to get to know. And so as you get to know him, the relationship builds, and he reveals some things to us. And the Bible says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, we know that grace, an acronym for grace, is God's riches at Christ's expense, unmerited favor. I looked up acronyms. You can Google things. I Googled acronyms for grace. And boy, there's all kinds of acronyms for grace. Got nothing to do with the Lord. I can't even remember any of them. Doesn't matter. Some of them, G stands for girls and stuff and different. I can't remember what they were. They weren't bad, but just grace is used for a lot of things. But grace for the Christian is the unmerited favor of God, things we don't deserve. But grace doesn't stop when we get saved. We experience God's grace in daily living. For instance, it used to be a common phrase when you saw, if you will, someone in the gutter, or someone that is totally apart from Christ, a phrase that we used to say was, but for the grace of God, go I, right? Because we recognize, if not for God's grace, how great is it that we chose the Lord and other people haven't? And why that is, I don't exactly understand it, but I will tell you this, I'm glad I chose Christ. And it's God's grace that took place. But the Bible says we're also supposed to grow in grace. Well, I thought grace was for salvation, but no, grace is also, the Bible says if we're supposed to grow in grace, what happens is we grow in the acknowledging or the experiencing in life of we recognize God's hand on our life, and that's God's grace. Because he protects us, he keeps us, he watches over us from, if you will, from catastrophe, and that's God's grace. And I made a list of some of the things that you and I might go through in life, and obviously there are setbacks, there are job changes, there are family situations, there is loss of income, there can be pain. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you're in Romans or 1 Peter, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to talk to you about something. The Apostle Paul, possibly, arguably, greatest Christian in the New Testament. Doesn't matter whether he is or he isn't. He wrote a lot of wonderful things. God used him through the power of the Holy Spirit to write a lot of our New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a situation going on in his life where Paul was given an incredible amount of knowledge about the Bible. Now, obviously, knowledge is a wonderful thing, but some people, knowledge can puff up. Do you ever meet someone that knows a lot and they know they know a lot and they want you to know they know a lot? I don't like them. Okay, but they just seem to be so full of themselves. Now you can say, and whenever you say anything about bad about someone, it has to be followed. All Christians know this. It has to be followed with bless their heart. Okay, so they know a lot. Bless their heart. Okay, so knowledge can puff up. Okay, but here we are. If 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away into dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. And it goes on and talks about gifts and operations and all of those things. And I'm in the wrong part. 2 Corinthians. I'm in 1 Corinthians, and I'm thinking, I don't remember this passage at all. So, here we go. At least I had knowledge enough to know that I was in the wrong spot. We'll preach on 1 Corinthians at another time, okay? Honey, there's some editing to do in this message, just so you know. Yes, okay, 2 Corinthians 12. That would be on page 1238 if you're using your Bible. Here we go. This is going to help. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory, or will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man, he's speaking of himself. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I can't tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up in the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such of one will I glory, yet of myself will I not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, for you to understand this passage that I just read, we need to know a little bit about the Apostle Paul. He was raised as a legalistic Pharisee. He knew the Bible like no other. He was taught by one of the greatest scholars alive in that day. Now, this gives him incredible street cred, if you will, among Christians and believers of that time. Obviously, he was thinking that he was serving God as he went out to persecute and kill Christians. He held the coat of the stoning of Stephen, because Stephen was preaching Christ, and he felt so strongly that preaching Christ was anti-God that he saw to the stoning and had a part in the killing of Stephen. Now, having said all that, you know the story of the Apostle Paul. God met him on the Damascus Road and said, "Listen, Saul, Saul," his name back then, "why persecutest thou me? What are you doing?" And he got Saul's attention, changed his name to Paul. He went off, and the Holy Spirit revealed incredible truths to him. It can be speculated, he said, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. There were times where Paul was stoned to a point of death. They thought he was dead. They stoned him, left him for dead, walked away from him, only for him to recover from the stoning, get up and walk into the town, wash himself off, and continue to preach the gospel. It is possible at that time, when he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, it's possible at that time, while he's stoned and left for dead, he went to heaven. Now, this is speculation on my part. Do not say, well, the pastor said, and I know this is the way it is. I'm just thinking in his life where we could plug in where he was given a vision of heaven. But the Bible records that he went and he saw the third heaven, the heaven of heavens, the place you and I hope to go someday and will go when we die or the rapture takes place. He goes to heaven, he sees it all, and the Lord says, you can't share this with anybody. He said, it was not possible for me to speak of those things. I do know this, that I believe once Paul had a vision of heaven, he had a death wish for the rest of his life. Because once you see that place, you're looking around here, and this is a wonderful church, and God has blessed us, but compared to heaven, this ain't much, okay? You won't be sad to go. Now, there's Paul, and all of this knowledge Paul has. Here he is, educated the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He did incredible things. He's writing a lot of the New Testament. He's preaching all over. He's in demand like any Billy Graham you ever heard of at that time. Everybody wants a piece of the Apostle Paul. Everywhere he goes, he's seen, he's known. Now, his enemies hate him. Christians love him. The Holy Spirit is using him. Folks, this is a formula for a guy to be a head case. Isn't that true? How many great preachers have we seen that the next thing you know, they don't end well because the attention they received didn't help them, it hurt them. Billy Graham is one of the few men in America today, in America that lived that didn't have tremendous setbacks in their life from the popularity and the money that they achieved. I'm just saying, okay? Having said that, that was the Apostle Paul. Now he says, lest I should be exalted above measure. Lest I become a head case, lest I become too full of myself, you go on in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he says in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation that was given to me, excuse me, he knew what a privilege and a thrill it was of the revelation that he knew that God had chosen to give him, that he recognized he could be a problem. So, God says, to keep me humble, excuse me, to keep me humble, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing, I prayed three times. And what was God's answer? Paul says, here's Paul, one of the greatest faith healers, if you will, that ever lived. God gave him unusual ability in that you've seen ministries try to copy this, which is absolutely wrong. But he could mail his handkerchief to someone. The Apostle Paul could. And when they touched his handkerchief, they would be healed. This is biblical. The Bible records this. Others have tried to do this for a small donation to the ministry. And it's a joke. It's an abomination. But these are the privileges that the apostle... I'm talking about an incredible individual. I'm just sharing these things to... The Apostle Paul was a mighty man of God. But Paul was a prideful person. The name Paul means little. Okay? His name used to be Saul, but when God renamed him, he named him Paul Little. Why? Because he knew the nature of Paul, and he knew the tendency that Paul had for pride, and God wanted his name to constantly remind him that, Paul, you're not much. I think we could all learn that lesson at times. Having said that, to make sure that he didn't become a head case, the Bible says that he sent a messenger, a thorn in the flesh, and it's been greatly speculated about what the thorn in the flesh was. It doesn't matter. It was a problem for Paul, so much so that he asked God three times, will you please take this away? Will you please take this away? The man that could send a handkerchief away and have someone healed could not get himself healed. Why? Because it wasn't God's will. What God's will was to tell Paul, my grace is sufficient. Say that with me. My grace is sufficient. And I want you to know, Christian, this life isn't easy at times. We got a family in the church right now, they're not here this morning, that got a call this week, and very unexpectedly, their dad died. He's gone. He was planning on coming to visit this week from out of state to be here with his family. He's gone. He's no longer with us. You say, what's that about? I don't know. The man knew the Lord. He's in heaven today. They're struggling. But I'll tell you what, God's grace is sufficient. I've got a thank you note this morning that I read before the message, that we buried one of the ladies of this church, Candy. Died of cancer. Fought hard. Wanted to live. God wanted her in heaven. How are we supposed to handle that? I don't know. But God's grace is sufficient. Your marriage could be struggling this morning. And I'll tell you what. You put a man and a woman together, you got trouble. I'll just let you know. Now, some of it's great. I talked to an individual a while ago. And I absolutely love marriage. I don't know what it's like to have a bad marriage. Now, my wife might know what it's like to have a bad marriage, but I don't, okay? But we can joke about all that all we want to, but I'll tell you what, sometimes those things, a marriage can be a test. And whatever it is, God's grace is sufficient. Whatever your trial is, God's grace is sufficient. And what happens, the Bible says we're supposed to grow in grace. Well, that's grace for salvation, but it's also grace for daily life. Say that with me. Grace for daily life. Because I don't know if you've noticed or not, but life is hard. That lady that sang so wonderfully this morning, she's a widow. That's no fun. God's grace is sufficient. I'm not downplaying trouble. Trouble is there. It's hard. And there are times at 2 o'clock in the morning you can't sleep. And, Lord, how's this all going to work? And I don't know. And I don't have the answers. And you aren't speaking to me. You ever feel like God's not talking? But what he is saying is, my grace is sufficient. And once you realize God's grace is sufficient, there's this wonderful, not feeling, but realization of how great life is with Christ and how hard life is without Christ. And we commonly make the statement, you and I, is how do people handle this stuff without Christ? And I have no idea. And that whole description that I have said to you, as that relationship builds, we get saved by grace, we're kept by grace, and honestly, we fall in love by grace. Because I'll tell you what, the more I get to know the Lord, the greater appreciation, the greater love I have for him. And I'll tell you what, my desire is every day to be closer to God than I was yesterday. And that shouldn't ever stop. I talked to an 81-year-old Christian yesterday on the phone. He says, do you feel like you've arrived? Yeah, oh no. No, of course not. I always want to draw closer. I hope that we never stop wanting our relationships to get better than what they are. And I'm not in with the Lord, with our family, with our spouses, with every relationship that we have. These principles are universal, folks. Our desire should be to be better than we were yesterday. And if we're not, that's kind of a sad story. So Romans chapter 12, our text this morning is, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Remember I said, did you learn anything since you got saved? Absolutely. Okay? Well, what one thing you probably don't know, most people don't know, is that when you get saved, God saved you for a purpose. Not because he didn't want you to go to hell, that's one thing, absolutely. But what he did is he's got a plan for your life. And that plan starts out with me recognizing I want God to use me. Say that with me. I want God to use me. And once you recognize that and you realize all that he's done for you, something my wife says to me on a regular basis, can I do anything for you? And one thing you and I should be saying on a regular basis is, God, can I do anything for you? And it starts by presenting ourselves and saying, Lord, I know you saved me. I want you to use me. I want you to own me. I want me to be yours as much as you want, whatever you want. I present myself to you. And folks, that's the beginning of stewardship. The greatest resource we have is us, not our stuff. And one great disaster I see taking place with people that don't want to be surrendered to the will of God is they'd rather give double the tithe and none of themselves. They'd rather pay off whatever. We have people, excuse me, we have people that give regularly to this ministry that never darken the doors. Now, you can say, well, Stan, why do you take their money? Well, that's a good question, but we'll keep, you know, isn't that awful? I don't want to rob them of a blessing, but, and God's going to strike me dead for that, I think, but the reality of it is what's going on with them, and maybe I shouldn't. I've really never thought about it, but the reality is this, is they think they're pacifying God by not being obedient in their own life, and they'd rather sacrifice. But you know what? The Bible says in Samuel, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. And no amount, and listen, this church, God Almighty, does not need your money. Now, you can eventually we will go broke, but you got to realize God doesn't need it. You need to give it. God doesn't need you personally. He'll go on. He's going to be fine. He didn't need to send his son to the cross. He was absolute. He's perfect in and of himself. He needs nothing. But he did it, and he does. And what you and I need to realize is we don't give because God can't exist without us. We give because we can't exist without God. It's a huge difference. God doesn't need your money. We need to be giving of ourselves, our resources. It does something that can't be described. But I'll tell you what. Ever met a selfish, happy person? Go ahead. If you have, I want to know. I never have. There are people out there demanding. They're called liberals. Okay? And you can't make them happy. If we changed every law, every code, everything they want, you know why? Because they don't know what they want because they're miserable. And they're miserable because they need Christ. They need to give of themselves because in taking and taking and taking and taking and taking, they're never going to be satisfied. And you will never be satisfied in Christ until you've given of yourself and what you have to God Almighty. And that's when the fun really begins. Heavenly Father, we love you. We need you. I pray that every person here knows you as their personal Savior. Once they've made that choice, I pray that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And your grace is sufficient in every area of our life. Lord, I'm sorry for those who are hurting. And I know what trouble feels like. I have been there. I've buried loved ones. I've gone through difficult times, and I've found you to be faithful, sufficient, graceful, loving. I don't deserve it, but I got it, and I'm so thankful for it. Lord, perhaps there are folks here this morning as we endeavor to go into the topic of stewardship that they've got some things out of order. And they'd rather give financially than give of themselves. Or they'd rather bend the rules in whatever way they think will pacify you. And Lord, you're not a God that can be pacified. You're a God that requires obedience. But once we start obeying, oh, the joy is complete. I pray that we would recognize that we need to surrender ourselves and give over to your plan, and then we'd really recognize how good it is. Cain thought he could get it right. He would not obey you, only to lash out at his brother and kill him. Lord, that was not the formula for happiness. But Abel brought a willing, obedient sacrifice, and you are accepting of that. Lord, I pray this morning that as Christians we would bring our willing obedience, sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto you, which is the only reasonable thing we can do. Lord, I pray that every person here has said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. If they haven't, I hope they'd say that right now. And then for us as Christians, I hope our desire is to every day be closer to you and endeavor on a path to do that. Lord, we'll open the altar. We'll give folks a chance to respond. If folks want to join the church or just present themselves to you through prayer at the altar, or if they have questions about salvation, I'd love to have them come down here and take my hand and we could talk and they could know for sure that they're going to heaven because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Whatever it is you want from us, Lord, as we sing, I surrender all, I pray that we would be obedient to your calling in our life. Bless this part of the service, please. In Jesus' name, amen.